our peace. It was anything but peaceful when peace came to this world. It started peacefully enough, a meal shared by 13 close friends who had spent 3 years together. But this was to be the last supper all 13 of these men shared. After supper, as a group was walking to their usual meeting place in a garden, the group's leader told his friends he would be leaving them. But he encouraged them by saying he was going to give them peace. That is when a peaceful evening turned into chaos. The garden retreat turned into a place of betrayal and abandonment. In quick succession, there occurred an arrest, false accusations, a mob shouting for blood, a sham trial, a pragmatic submissiveness by the governor, a merciless whipping, and then the crucifixion of the innocent leader. Oh yes, there also was an earthquake and 3 hours of midday darkness. With the apostles largely absent, enraged rulers, ruthless soldiers, and an unsettled crowd played key roles on that peace came to this planet. It wasn't the day the Prince of Peace was born, but the day he died. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. Isaiah 53:5. Jesus' death completed the work of redemption, the buying back of our souls from eternal turmoil and hopelessness in exchange for eternal peace with our Creator. Amen. Jesus promised his apostles he would give them peace, but with a distinction, he said. In John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And also I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." John 16:33. So what kind of peace does Jesus provide? The Apostle Paul said of Jesus Christ, "For he himself is our peace." Ephesians 2:14. Jesus provides himself as our peace. Yes. Specifically, the peace Jesus provides is accomplished by his crucifixion and affirmed by his resurrection. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Mark 15:37-38. With Jesus' last breath, he provided the sacrifice for sins that enabled God to destroy the barriers between himself and all people everywhere and bring to peace. Amen. As we partake of this communion this morning, let us remember that Jesus himself is our peace.
Amen.
Let us partake of this bread. Let us partake of this juice. Thank you, Jesus, for our peace. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And it said this: "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses." Everybody say, "Build houses."
Build houses.
What do you do when you build a house? You live in it. Plant gardens. Everybody say plant gardens. What do you do when you plant gardens? You eat their produce. Take wives. What do you do when you take wives?
You get married.
Hallelujah. You have sons and daughters. Amen. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me. Come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. And I want to preach for a few moments today from this title, Keep Your Lamp Burning. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for the presence of your Spirit, the faithfulness, and you're always there when we need you.
Yes.
And even when we think that we don't need you, you're there. Yes. And we're thankful for that today, for your grace, for your mercies, and your constant care and support. And as we preach today, enlighten us in the Holy Ghost to the things that are being spoken. Shift our moods and our thoughts onto better things, onto godly things, that we might not lose hope in this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
It was growing dark and the waves of the vast Lake Erie, almost a little ocean in itself, hissed and curled against the base of the inner lighthouse near Cleveland, Ohio. The lighthouse keeper's job wasn't always convenient. His job was to keep the great lighthouse inside the harbor lit, and also to tend and light a line of smaller oil lanterns to guide ships into the channel towards the harbor. You've got to have a lighthouse to let you know where not to go.
Amen.
But you need the little lights to tell you where to go. The inner harbor had been created as a safe haven where ships could flee when the sudden and dangerous Lake Erie storms arose. And despite the great lighthouse beacon, the ship would be dashed to pieces on the rocks without the little lights to lead them through the narrow rock-lined passage. You can imagine what it would be like to go out into the gathering blackness and painstakingly trudge from light to light, filling and lighting each lantern. It was a thankless task. The lighthouse keeper had been on the job for several years and rarely had any ship needed to find the harbor at night. Why should he even bother? Maybe it was this discouraging thought or his health or an oversight, but whatever the reason, the lights were not lit that night. As the night deepened, the violent storm hurled itself upon Lake Erie that could toss great ships as if they were toys and smash them against the shorelines with terrifying, deadly menace. The storms on this huge lake are not to be trifled with, and as the tempest grew into roaring mountains of turbulent waves and screaming winds, a desperate captain tensed beside the wheel of his ship. Nearby stood an old pilot, also straining his eyes into the ominous blackness. Underneath the ship heaved and creaked, and the wooden decks were slippery with water. The captain squinted into the darkness. "Are you sure this is Cleveland?" he asked the pilot. "Quite sure, sir," replied the pilot, his hands clamped fast upon the wheel. "But where are the lower lights?" "They're out, sir." "Can you make it?" "We must, sir, or we'll perish." There was nothing else they could do. Desperately, the old pilot tried to find his way into the channel without the lights that should have been there. But the pitiless sea fractured and pulverized the ship against the rocky shoreline. Many lives were lost that night, all because one man who did not do his job. A young man named Philip Bliss read with horror in the headlines of the story of how one man's careless negligence could be so deadly. But it was only when he heard D.L. Moody use it in a sermon that it struck Philip Bliss to his heart. Moody ended his stirring sermon with, "Brethren, the Master will take care of the great lighthouse. Let us keep the lower lights burning." And as Philip told a friend afterwards, "When I heard Mr. Moody use it as an illustration in his sermon that night, I cried out in my heart, 'Bliss, you are just as guilty as the man in this story. As a Christian, you are the one of the lower lights shining brightly so that some poor soul tossed about on the sea of life may find safety and everlasting life in the haven that God has prepared.'" And the story struck in his mind forcefully, and within a week, Philip Bliss had written the hymn which we sing today, "Brightly beams our Father's mercy from his lighthouse evermore. But to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore." Hallelujah. The Jews had lost their way and backslid out from God and went to worshiping false idols and all of the wicked, sinful practices that go along with it. And God in his anger had hurled them out of Judea. They hurled them out of the land of Israel, hurled them out of Jerusalem, and hurled the stones of the walls and the great houses and palaces of the wealthy, of the kings, and even the stones of the temple were hurled to the ground and the timbers burned with fire. And so there in the land of Babylon, the people, the Bible says, we hung our hearts on the willows. And how can we sing here? How can we go on here? How can we pursue when things are as bad as they've ever been? How can we be happy? How can we go on? We can't go on any further. And the false prophets that led them astray, that caused the catastrophe to begin with, carried away with them into Babylon, were prophesying to them, "Everything's going to be all right. There's still some folks that was out there in the fields. There are still some soldiers out in the field. There's still some people left. And God's going to bring us back. And we're going to get back there quick. So just hang on a little bit longer. Everything's going to be all right." Then Jeremiah was told by the Lord to write an article, and he wrote a letter, and he said, "Those people that are left in the land of Judea that did not get carried away captive, I am going to pursue them with the sword, and I'm going to pursue them with famine, and I'm going to pursue them with pestilence, and I'm going to pursue them with fire until every single last one of them." You know, friends, sometimes the safest place to be is right in the middle of the discipline and the admonition and the correction of God. Sometimes it's a lot safer, amen, to be in the hands of a loving Father who spanks you and grounds you and puts you in your room than to be out doing your own thing and running about and turning God against you as an enemy. I'd rather have him as a father punish me and put me where in my place and do what needs to be done with me to get me straightened out than to be running around as his enemy where he pursues me until I am destroyed from the face of the earth. Jeremiah wrote back to the people and he said, "Don't listen to those false prophets. Don't listen to what they have to say. You're not coming back anytime soon. You need to go ahead and build you a house for your family to live in. You need to go ahead and get yourself married and have some babies. You need to go ahead and plant you a garden and fertilize it and raise you some crops. You need to go ahead and have you some grandkids. And you need to go ahead and pray for the welfare of those who have persecuted you and brought you into slavery and captivity. Because in their prosperity is your prosperity. Don't turn in. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't stop doing the things that you know are right. Don't stop living. Don't stop pursuing. Don't stop pressing forward despite all that has happened and all your mistakes and all of God's punishment. Keep on keeping on." Amen. So that while you're in this moment of suffering, and while you're in this place of torment, and while you're in this situation that is the worst that you could possibly imagine it to be, God will grow you and prosper you, and He will bring you over. God's got a plan. And then long before you ever messed up, God had a plan. Long before Adam and Eve ever took fruit from the tree, God had a plan. Because our Savior Jesus was the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Amen. God already had a plan before you ever messed up, before our country ever messed up, before our world ever messed up. God already had a plan to correct you and discipline you in His love, to bring you back into His plan and His promises and His grace. Even in your suffering, God hasn't deserted you. He's watching over you. Amen. He's changing you, perfecting you, making you who you need to be. Because one day He's going to bring you back. Amen. So keep your lamp burning. Amen. Because one day God is going to restore your fortunes. He's got a plan for your life. Amen. I know that the world may be changing, and our children and our grandchildren are growing up and going off and doing their own things, and many, many saints have fallen away, and we're all praying and asking God what we did wrong, and we're asking God what we can do, and it seems so futile, as if nothing that we do matters. Hallelujah. But we've got to keep the lights on. We can't stop doing what's right, because the world around us and everyone that we know has fallen into disarray. Amen. God sent a message to this church earlier this year, and it was titled, "The Church is Open for Business." People need to know that the church is still open for business. People need to know that grandpa and grandma and dad and mom are still keeping the faith and worshiping God. They need to know that we're still living for God and doing what's right in His eyes. We are the pillars of the kingdom. We are the ancient landmarks. If we move, if we deviate, if we falter, then the whole structure will fall. Because there's going to come a day when our children and our grandchildren come searching again, that they're going to be hungry and desperate for something real. That's not digital. Amen. That's not online. That's not media based, but a real life flesh and blood, a real life spiritual connection. Amen. They're going to be coming for something desperate, even for something with meaning, and they're going to come back to their family. They're going to come back to the church, and they're going to come back to God. I pray that when they come back, that they find the lights on and the lamps burning. I pray that they find a passionate group of worshipers. I pray that they find an overwhelming presence of God. I pray that they find a love that they remembered that's not only still there, but even stronger than they remembered it being before. Amen. I know that times change. I know we've got to adjust to the new realities of our growing and maturing families, and the world is shifting around us. Amen. I'm not saying that we need to be old and outmoded and outdated and out of touch people who refuse to change with the times. I'm not saying we need to be sticks in the mud. Amen. But they need to know, despite all of the transitions in the world, that we still pray. Amen. They need to know that the Word of God is still relevant, and that we're still walking in the Spirit. Amen. They need to know that the reality of the kingdom, no matter how much the world has changed, that the reality of the kingdom of God is still in effect. They need to know that Jesus is still coming, and that there is a group of people who are still getting themselves ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. They need to know that there is still a group of people who are worshiping the King of Kings, people who are pursuing the image of Christ in order to be transformed into that image, people who are still hungry to know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes back to the earth, will He find faith? And when the wanderers and the prodigals return to the church, will they find faith?
Yes.
We need to be sure that when they come back, that they're not disappointed.
Amen.
We need to be sure that when they come back, they're not let down and discouraged even beyond measure. Amen. Saying to themselves, there's no hope in the world and there's no hope in the church either. What am I going to do?
Yes.
But when they come back, they need to find hope and joy.
Yes.
And the warmth of the love of God and His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness.
Amen.
So I have a simple and plain message for you today. As the message of Jeremiah was to the captives, to the exiles, what to do in such terrible times. I don't know about you, but these past nearly 2 years have had my mind in a whirl. And my emotions on a roller coaster ride, and it could be that I'm turned 52 too. That may have some, there may be some things going along with that. They say there's no such thing as midlife crisis. They say there's just transitions that happen to everybody. They say if you have a midlife crisis, you probably had a crisis on every other life transition as well. So I don't want to call it, and I don't want to claim that. Amen?
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
But this is no joke. The world is in a mess.
Yeah.
And I know it's always been in a mess. And I know that there have always been generations that have had things to deal with. Well, guess what? This generation has things to deal with too.
Yeah. Amen.
They're not pretty. And they're not easy.
Right. Amen.
What to do? Jeremiah said, people, build houses. Plant gardens. Marry your children off. And pray for the welfare of your rulers. And hang in there. For there will be a time and a season of captivity and a time and a season of suffering. Sometimes we want to just give up. Sometimes we want to throw in the towel and run the other way and escape. And we want to have all these grandiose ideas about how things are going to be like they used to be. When are we going to wake up and realize things ain't like they used to be?
That's right, amen.
What to do? What to do? I want to give you a real simple and plain message today. It's not complicated. And just to confirm the message, I got a phone call last night from one of our saints, and they were asking us, do you think we should have the Christmas annual church Christmas supper? And it took me all of about, 3 seconds to say, go, do it. And I'm sitting here typing this message out, you know. And here's what I typed out. So what should we do, church, in the midst of the coronavirus pandemic? What should we do in the midst of political turmoil and upheaval, and in the midst of immorality and degeneration of the mores and values of our society? What should we do? Call the family together for a Thanksgiving meal.
Amen.
Dust off your old Christmas decorations and put up your tree. String some lights on your bushes and throw a celebration and have a New Year's bash.
Amen.
Live to the glory of God.
Yes.
And worship in your labors and even in your trials and tribulations.
Yes. Amen.
We need to let our faith and our walk with God be a light that shines in this darkness.
Amen.
It's beautiful, isn't it, when God calls us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And we feel so much joy of being loved by God. And we feel so much peace of being protected and cleansed from the judgments of sin. And we're just happy to be in Jesus. But after we've been in the light for a while, we grow accustomed to it. And we can get bored with it and start longing for the darkness again. Sometimes we've got to shake ourselves and remind ourselves just how bad it really was back there.
Yes.
Sometimes you've got to remember how good we've really got it and stop whining and complaining when God's grace and glory are all over the place in our lives.
Amen.
Sometimes we just need to get back to worshiping and get back to showing gratitude and being thankful. Sometimes it even feels like sour grapes or green persimmons when you say the words of gratitude because your heart is so beaten down and twisted with the situations in the world and in your life. What do? You're thankful anyway.
Yeah.
You celebrate anyhow.
Yeah.
Get back to listing all the good things God has done and is doing instead of obsessing on the one or two things that haven't been fully worked out yet. We need to keep our lamps burning. We need to get back to the little things because it's the little things that make a difference. And I appreciate the work and I know that it is work and I can see the stress and the sweat and the pressure of what they're doing down there at Feed My Sheep Soup Kitchen and Wednesday nights and Friday nights and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and the things that go on behind the scenes on the weekends. It's not easy to keep the lower lights burning. It's not easy to keep the lamp burning because you just want to put it out and go to bed. But God is telling the church today, amen, we need to get back to doing things. Amen. Get back to birthdays and weddings and funerals and baby showers and baby dedications and housewarming parties and all the reasons we can find to show hospitality
amen.
In an increasingly hostile world.
Amen.
Church doesn't need to step back and ease up and beg off. But we need to press on.
Amen.
And amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
And refuse to give an inch.
Amen.
And instead, when everybody thinks we're about to go backwards, just go ahead and put an offensive together.
Amen.
And go forward.
Right.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Shake off that lethargy. Shake off that discouragement. Shake off that doubt.
Yes.
Pull out the celebratory paraphernalia. And say, this is the day that the Lord has made.
Amen.
I will rejoice and be glad in it. Let's stand together today. Brightly beams our Father's mercy from His lighthouse evermore. But to us He gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Dark the night of sin has settled. Loud the angry billows roar. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. Trim your feeble lamp, my brother, some poor sailor tempest tossed, trying now to make the harbor in the darkness may be lost. Let the lower lights be burning.
Yes, hallelujah.
Send a gleam across the way. Some poor, fainting, struggling seaman you may rescue, you may save.
Amen.
Let the lower lights be burning.
Amen.
Let's pray together today.
Jesus.